Praise the Lord. Good evening, good evening, good evening. We come to you now. This is Pastor Landis Fisher once again of St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church and Straight Gate Ministries. And we are so blessed to have you again with us today to study the Word of God. Amen. It is always a privilege to come to you at this time and share the Word of God, amen, and prayer with you. And we hope that you are benefiting from your time, spending time with us. So go ahead and share out with others if you haven't already done it. Let them know we have a very interesting topic today. And we just thank God for allowing us to be here. Amen. Hold on 1 minute there. I always have one button I forget to push all the time. Amen. It's crazy. But in the case, we're going to go ahead and enjoy spending time with you in the Word. The Word is so excellent and such a wonderful thing. Amen. Got a lot of mixed news today of different stuff, but we thank God. Everything is really well. I want to thank God for all of you, all the new people who are tuning in. We thank God for you joining up with us to study the Word. Amen. So we're not going to delay the time because we do have a very good, interesting topic. You can find it, the notes that we're going to use today posted on teachingbible.org. I kind of put them on the site here as well on Facebook, but if you happen not to get them, or if you happen to miss something, or somebody lives in another time zone or whatever, you can always get them because we back them up on teachingbible.org. Amen, because that is our forte, is to teach what God says in His Word. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Amen. It's always beautiful to go before God, to have that privilege to go to God in prayer. I got a friend also I want to mention. He was he's a musician friend of mine from years ago who has come down with the sickness. And I want to mention Bobby Brittany. I want to give him a word of a prayer for him. Keep him in your prayers. He's struggling through, and he's doing better, and he's going to make it through. We just want to trust God that He will make it. And any of your loved ones or anyone you know suffering with anything, no matter what it is, whether it's some common other everyday illness or coronavirus or whatever it is, God is the one who has the last say. Amen. So lift them up. Always pray and don't faint. Amen. Let's pray. Everlasting God, we bless you. We praise you, Father. We exalt your name. We just thank you today for all your mercy and grace. And Father, we lift you up because your name is excellent. And you are worthy to be praised. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer that we're able to come before you, Lord, and just exalt your name and just rejoice in the fact that you are our God. So, Father, we pray today that you forgive us of every sin, every transgression, every wicked thought, every wicked way. And, Father, we just realize that you have made that provision because you gave your own Son to cover us. So we don't even have to worry about it, Father, and you have already forgiven us. You said if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we come today asking for that forgiveness, that cleansing, and refresh us, oh God, once again, that we might start off today and let today be a better day than yesterday. Lord God, we pray for everybody out there who's going through an illness or even a mental depression or whatever kind of thing it is, a lot of different challenges going on in the world right now, Father. People without work, some without situations dealing with the schools and all of that. So, Father, we lift up every need, every want, every desire, Lord God, that your people may have. And we trust you because you said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Father, we come and lay all these needs at your feet. You even told us, cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. And we believe that, Father, and so we just thank you. We know you have never left us, nor have you forsaken us. And so, Father, we pray you bless every need that it would be met. Lord God, and we just thank you for giving us just go ahead, stick to itness, Lord, that we can keep on going on, no matter what it is, and that we know you're going to make a way, because you always have. And so, Father, bless the lesson today. Bless the word as it goes forth. Give us understanding, Father. Teach us things that we know not. Help us to dig deeply into your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor, all the praise, and the glory. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Bless every person and every household that's represented here under the sound of my voice, Lord God. And we give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and give God your best praise. It's always a wonderful thing to lift up prayer. Amen. And of course, we find ourselves praying throughout the day, and I hope you do too. You know, Jesus said, man, ought to always pray and not faint. Don't give up, in other words. Keep on praying. Prayer is really going to help us make it through every situation we're dealing with, every trial, and every situation that we're going through at all. So that is really it. It's kind of the breathing of the Christian, the one you just want to, as you breathe, I'm praying, Lord, on everything and hanging on everything you promised. Amen, like for dear life. And so we just thank God for letting you be here, and I thank him for letting me be here. Hallelujah. Amen. He is so awesome, so great. So today we had a question that we mentioned, and we talked about this earlier. In fact, on Sunday, at our message on Sunday, we want to talk about just a kind of a crash course today. This is really a deep topic to talk about, understanding the flesh and the spirit. Amen. Very, very deep topic, but we're going to kind of skim the surface of it today and try to get some general overall understanding. What is this? What does it mean? How should we think about the flesh and the spirit? And I want to just talk about it in a generic sense today. I'm calling this a crash course on our fallen human nature versus God's work in us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we need to see that in a special way in order for us not to be frustrated. And so there's some questions that I thought we would pose, and then we'll take a look from the New Testament perspective to understand the flesh and the spirit. What does that really mean? And then I want to also say this. When you try to understand anything in the Bible at all, you want to get the New Testament understanding, because the New Testament, we like to put it this way, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So God has revealed what his intentions were in the Old Testament in the New Testament. And so they're not in conflict with each other. They actually complement one another. And we can understand the true meaning of things that were difficult or even cloaked completely, where we could not really grasp it with our own mind fully, from the Old Testament, by reading the New Testament. The New Testament puts light on things that the prophets and the law spoke, but the New Testament does not violate things that the law and the prophets contain. And so we want to learn to understand the Old Testament based on our knowledge of the New Testament. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, after he had defeated death, hell, and the grave, go and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice this again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he promised to be with us as we go and teach. See, and that's in a nutshell, that's what the church really is. The church is a teaching organism. Amen. We go in and we teach. We teach and we help people understand the gospel, that God loves you just exactly the way you are. He gave his son, Jesus the Christ, to pay the debt for all of our sin, to give us a clean account with God, completely clean. That's what you got to understand. And then we accept that and receive it by faith. And so faith is, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We'll talk about that just a little. So how do we understand this concept of the flesh versus the spirit? It's very important that we understand it. So we're going to talk about just a few things. As I said, this will be a crash course. And if you have any other things you'd like to know, we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail as you forward those to me after this lesson today. Amen? All right, that's what we're working with. So when the Bible uses the term flesh and spirit, just exactly what does it mean? Now, the reason there's some confusion, and I got that as one of the questions, what does it mean when it talks about the flesh and the spirit? Is there a difference between the Old Testament concept of these terms and the New Testament concept? The answer is yes. There is a slight difference, but in some sense, they are very much the same. And so I want you to understand that. And another question is, what are some examples of the different usages in the Old Testament in the New Testament, and how does the law affect the status of the Spirit? Now, we need to understand that. God's law is an important thing, and we'll talk about that. And hopefully we can get all this in the period we have, because we don't want this to be too long. It is a crash course. And does God want us to be confident in the salvation that he has provided? That's the question, and I'm going to give you an answer now. Yes, he does. And we'll talk about that in more detail if time permits. And is prayer affected by the flesh and the spirit? These are the kind of things we want to talk about. And I want to assure you that we won't get into the depths of all these, but we will give you some understanding. So first of all, this is what I want to say, just to get the subject off the ground, is the fact that when you think about the creation, first of all, at the beginning, the scripture tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made man, as we go through that whole kind course there in Genesis 1, speaking about the creation of everything God made. Then we find out, he said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, the Bible is very clear about this, that God has no physical image. He did not have a physical image. God is spirit, it says in John chapter 4. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And this is what Jesus said as he spoke to the woman at the well. So the fact is, the image of God as we see it in the Old Testament is a spiritual image. And so keep in mind, when God first made Adam, it says that in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You see, so we see there that that's a spiritual image, but it says that God took dust from the ground and formed it into a man. Then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So there we see now a physical body being given to Adam, and of course we understand that. So the spiritual image of God was breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. So hopefully this helps you to understand that we have a physical image, and we also have a spiritual image. Our real person, which is the person that lives inside this body, which is primarily my habitation, or so to speak, my soul, my spirit live in this body. And we can go by 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and we understand that Paul there writes to the Thessalonians, he says, sanctify them wholly, that means entirely, body, soul, and spirit, that we are triune beings. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, the body itself, and I'm kind of answering some of the questions that we talked about, would be the flesh in the sense that it has flesh and bones and blood, and it has a biology, if you will. But this is not always how we understand the term the flesh. When we're talking about the term the flesh, we kind of have to see the context that it's given in. And I want you to understand this. The body that you live in is not the problem. So if we have a problem dealing with something on a spiritual level because we are made in the image of God, it really is not about the physical body, because when Adam was made, his physical body was holy. And this is the real reason, you know, that it's not about the physical body when we say the flesh so much, unless you see it in the context that it is necessary to consider it to be the physical body. But most of the time, the term the flesh is referring to an attitude that happened after man fell into sin. When Adam sinned, there was a difference between him, the way he responded to God changed. It was not his physical body, because God pronounced death on Adam. The day you disobey me, you shall surely die. So now we see that law has something to do with the status of the flesh. See, when we break God's law, death is imputed, and death is a spiritual thing, in the same way that life was a spiritual thing. So we have to understand that. And I can see why there would be a lot of confusion, especially with newer believers and even with older believers. Sometimes we, when we grab hold to these ideas, we mix them up and kind of get a little bit out of kilter. And the enemy moves in. He wants you to think that there is some issue that you can't understand, or he wants to heap guilt on you or shame about a particular thing. And we mentioned that in a couple of lessons back. It's never God who wants you to be feeling guilty or condemned. Now, guilt is a good thing. Let me go back on the record with this, because guilt lets me know there's a problem. Guilt is kind of like pain is to the body. If I'm getting stuck with something, I pull away because of the pain of being stuck or that situation of something hurting me. I feel that, and that sensation lets me know there's something wrong right there. Or if I feel my leg hurting, I'm going to go to the doctor. Well, what doctor, what's wrong with my leg? And so the pain is an indicator of something else that's going on. And that's how it is. Let's say that pain to the body is kind of like, let's say sin is, or the conscience or the guilt that we feel is to the mind as pain is to the body. If I feel guilt, it's because I have a sensation that I've done something wrong or there's a problem. Same way that we would if we got stuck in the leg, that pain would tell me that you've been stuck in the leg and do something about it. And so natural guilt is not bad. Guilt is a good thing. If I'm doing something and I feel guilty about it, it's probably not right. See what I mean? But now keep this in mind. The enemy would like to come into that vacuum and tell you that everything you're doing is not right. And then also overblow that whole thing and make you feel worse about the thing than you should. And so keep this in mind. God loves you. He's given his son for you to cover you so you don't ever have to worry about being condemned. So if you're sensing condemnation, you know, because of a thing that's going on in your life, then at that point, sometimes your own flesh will do it. In other words, the way I think without God, apart from God, and also the enemy, he will come in and try to condemn you. And so you have to be careful as we talk about the flesh. Now, we've already kind of covered a few things here, but I want to say that what I think about what I do and what God thinks about what I do are two different things in many cases. And I tend to be more critical of me. And because, you know what, this is the one thing you got to know. God is omniscient. He knows everything. So he has never been surprised. That's the one thing you and I need to see. You have never surprised God at all. Neither have I. No one has ever surprised God. The devil did not ever surprise God. God already knew everything the devil would do. He knows everything the devil is doing and everything the devil is going to do. And nobody does anything that God does not know all about it. So we need to understand that. So how we perceive what's going on, basically it has to do with our flesh and our spirit. So we want to learn how to differentiate this a little. And I know that may sound a little complicated, but let's talk about it a little bit. And I'm going to give you a verse to look up. Let's look up in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 2. And we'll talk about just a few things. And then also Galatians chapter 5. Now keep in mind this, Paul's letter to the Galatians is now being written by the Jewish apostle who was so Jewish that he didn't believe God was saving Gentiles. In his fleshly mind, he thought the Gentiles are impure, unclean, and there's no hope for them. And this Christian thing is nothing but a bunch of hogwash, and I need to bust it up and get rid of it. That was Paul's attitude before he got saved on the Damascus Road. So now that was the action of the flesh, because the fact is the Bible says that God always loves everyone. He has loved everyone, even though he selected the Jews to be a people for his own possession. He was using them as a vehicle to provide salvation to the whole world. Is that biblical? Somebody would say, yes, it is. Absolutely. In the book of Genesis, once again, chapter 12, God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he is a Gentile, in order to bless him and make his name great. And he said, you shall be a blessing. Get thee out of your country, he tells him there in Genesis 12. Come out from among the Gentiles. Now, God is separating Abraham, who is a Chaldean Gentile, to provide a work of salvation for whosoever believes in his son, Jesus the Christ, who will come through the seed of Abraham after 42 generations. See that? So when God saw Abraham, he was a childless 75-year-old man. He was a Gentile. God said, I'm going to separate you out of that group of Gentiles, and you come and follow me, and I'm going to bless you. That means I'm going to speak well of you. I'm going to make your name great. The things I say about you are going to be a blessing to you. And not only to you, but I'll bless the ones who bless you and curse the ones who curse you. And in your seed, speaking of his son, the Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See that? So right there is revealed that God intended to bless all the families of the earth through the Chaldean Gentile Abraham, who became the father of the Jewish nation. So there's a lot in that. So we got to understand that based on what the scripture says. Abraham in the flesh said he believed God, the scripture tells us, in the book of the law. And, of course, this is written by Moses, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that we call the law, written by Moses. And he tells the story of Abraham and how he was called out from the Gentiles. And now that is important. You and I who are believers today, you've been called out. That's what the word church means. It's translated church in the New Testament. It's the word ecclesia. It means to be called out. You are the called out ones. God has called you out just like he called out Abraham and separated him for his own possession. And he would do a work through Abraham that would bless the whole world. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, tells the lineage of Jesus the Christ all the way from the call of Abraham up to his virgin birth through the womb of Mary 42 generations later. See, so this is why I say we have to interpret and understand the Old Testament based on the New Testament, which gives us clarification of exactly what God was doing at the time. Now, you know what? It doesn't really deny the Old Testament at all. You'll find out the Old Testament supports and basically verifies the New Testament. And that's why we know which books actually belong in the Old Testament, which ones belong in the New. So this concept of the flesh and the spirit, when Abram was called out, he was in the flesh. He was in his own natural habitat, let's call it. Let's say he was in his own natural succession, in his own family. And God says, I want to separate you. Get out of your country and come out of your father's house and come into a land that I will show you. I'm taking you geographically somewhere else, taking you from the lineage of people who brought you here in the world. And I'm making you mine. I'm separating you to myself. And so I want your physical flesh to be separated unto me as a servant to me. And see, so in that sense, our physical flesh is separated. It's a wonderful thing to be separated unto God. You and I have to get that in our minds and in our spirit, the fact that God has called you to separate you, your physical body and your spirit, unto him. See? And if you believe him, see, this is the difference here, is that we must believe God. See, and if we believe God like Abraham did, it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. See that? So when you believe God, your faith in God is counted to you. In other words, charged to your account for righteousness. In other words, God will declare you righteous. Why? Not because of anything you do, not because of how you were born, not because of where you are on earth, but because you believe me. When you believe me, he says, Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, his faith in God was attributed to his account that I declare you righteous. Why? Because you believe me. Not because of anything you're doing or anything about you physically, but because of the fact you believe me. So it's important that you and I believe God. See? And what do we do now? The Bible says this, and I'm going to cut to the chase. In Hebrews 11, most of you who study, you know this. Hebrews 11 gives a definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, Hebrews 1 says. And so it's basically believing God. And faith means I believe what God said. And when I believe what God said, that faith, in other words, I am trusting what he said. I'm leaning on what he said. I'm taking what he said even over everything, what I see, what somebody told me, what the popular opinions of the world are. No matter what the news is talking about, I'm believing God. See? So this is why you need to be a disciple. We have to be disciples so we can learn what God said and how to apply it to ourselves. But we're not saved because we learn it and we know it or we don't. We're saved because we believe God. God has made a decree. He said, whosoever believes in the name of my son, Jesus the Messiah, will have everlasting life. They will not perish. So it's by God's decree that we are saved. And if we believe him, we embrace it by faith. And then we will have everything that God has said. That's the important thing. So even if I don't see it, even if it doesn't look like it, then I can still know that God loves me. Why? Because I believe him and I'm holding on to what he said. Kind of like so many examples that we could give. How about Joseph, just for example, the favored son of Jacob? He believed God and he was done wrong and taken and sold into slavery into Egypt, and we mention him all the time. And Jacob's life was like wrecked when this thing happened. Can you imagine if you put yourself in Jacob's shoes? How would it be? Your son, not that he should have had a favorite son, but see, now that's kind of the work of what we call the work of the flesh. And I want you to understand, sometimes we do things in our flesh because that's what we know. That's how we think. That's the way we were raised. Doesn't mean it's okay. And it may be in conflict with what God would want you to do, even. And so we can make decisions which are not biblical decisions and do things that are not right. But this is why we need discipleship. We need to learn how to differentiate between what I think and what I'm doing versus what God said and what he's doing, and also what's going on in my life right now versus what God promised me. See, if God promised you something, you can count on it. How do I know what he promised me? It's right here. He's giving me a book with his promises. See, and so I can trust his promises all the time. And when I trust his promises, it doesn't make any difference if it doesn't look like what's happening here is what God promised. See? You know why? Because God will keep his promises. So this is what Jacob found out. He had favored the son. That made the other sons kind of jealous, if you would. And so they did a dirty deal. And they said, okay, well, Dad, you're going to treat us like that? Fine. We sell him and tell you he's dead. See, that was awful. That's a horrible thing. Now, that was the flesh. The flesh does what it wants to do, and it gives no regard to what God said. You understand that? This is what I want to do. See? And so this happens, and there are so many stories of it in the Bible. When you start to read it, you start to be able to separate what is the flesh, what's the spirit. And I think that's why God likes to give us the word like that, with stories of actual people who operated on what they wanted to do rather than what God promised. Later on, those same brothers ended up in the presence of Joseph. I'm jumping way ahead, just giving you a brief synopsis of what went on. And you know about it. You studied the Bible. But by the time you get over later in the Genesis, Joseph is now in charge in Egypt. And they all have to come down to Egypt in order to survive. And God had already fixed it because he promised Joseph and gave him a dream that things would work out a certain way, and that his own brothers and family would bow down to him. It was in his dream. Joseph held on to it through all the turmoil and all the difficulty that he went through because he believed God. So it didn't make any difference if the Potiphar's wife tried to get me to sleep with her, which she did, and I said no, and I ran off, and she ripped off my clothes and said I tried to rape her. All those things that happened there. And I ended up in jail and got locked up, and all kind of stuff happened, and people accused me of stuff. I may have helped other people get out by God's revelation that he gave me, like the baker and different people who were in prison with him. Helped them. They said they'd help me, and they didn't. They lied. You see, he went through all of this stuff, and then he ends up, before it's all done, the promise God had made way back early in his life, before his brothers cheated him and did him wrong, sold him into slavery. And then above, the worst thing I think they did was tell his dad that he was dead. Boy, that had to be a terrible blow. Can you imagine it? If somebody did that to you, it would be like grief. You'd be stricken with grief. It's a horrible thing the way they put him in that situation. But comes to find out he was still in good shape. God's promise was still coming through. Everything God told him in the dream was all going to come to pass. So you and I have to learn to depend on God. If he's giving you a promise, it's good. You don't have to worry about it. So this is the reason we need to be disciples. Joseph rose to power, a very powerful man in the land of Egypt. Just put this a nutshell on this thing I'm trying to explain to you here. The brothers end up coming and bowing down to him because he was in charge and he was the very savior, or so to speak, of the Jewish people. Because if he hadn't been there already and been through everything he went through, the nation would have died of starvation and God's other promises would have come to naught. And so you can see that there's a providence that God has. Providence is a word that means, let's say providence is the word that's best described by Romans 8:28 that says, for we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God. and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if God has called you, you know something, saint of God, everything in your life, he is working it together for your good and for his glory, and you don't have to worry about it. I can say hallelujah on that, because I'm looking at all the stuff going on right now, going on in the world. World has got some threats coming against everybody. We're all being threatened to buy a lot of stuff. A lot of people are getting fearful. You know what? The saints don't need to be fearful, because you can trust that God will keep every word that he promised. He will keep his promise to you. And so he's faithful. And so he says he is so faithful. This is why we need faith to embrace what God said. Your flesh will sometimes conflict with the truth which God has said. That's why he says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, this is another one. Will the enemies of God try to deter your mind and get your mind to think something else? And the answer is yes, they will. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, the devil and his minions are trying to get your mind twisted to think that God won't do what he promised you. That he's letting you down right now in the middle of what you're going through. And all you're going to do is go down. He puts guilt, shame, fear, and these are the devices that he uses. Or faith says, I trust God. It doesn't make any difference what I'm going through. God promised to bless me. I believe it. It doesn't make any difference. I'm holding on by faith. God said it. That settles it. Now, somebody said a long time ago, saw a bumper sticker, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Well, you know what? It's really, God said it. That settles it. That's really the truth. So you and I got to get there. And you can get there. Once you get there, hey, the Spirit is there with you. And I'm kind of moving around a bit here, but I'm hoping that I'm helping you understand some things about natural fallen flesh and our tendency to get off the track. And sometimes when we don't know what God said, that's another terrible thing. The enemy will play on you with foolishness because he knows you don't understand. That's why there are so many prosperous false things in the world, because people don't study enough to really know what God said and that I can bank on what he said. And even though it sounds good, if it contradicts what he said, it's not going to work, and it's no good. So this is why you and I need to study. Jesus said there's coming a time, and Paul writes about this also, that there will be a false Messiah who will arise. And you know, who's going to be tricked by that? You know who? The folks who don't believe the real Messiah has already come, like God promised. And he had to come when he came, else he could not be the Messiah. See? So whoever this is coming, and he will be coming. He could be alive right now. Is going to deceive multitudes because people are biblically ignorant. They don't know what God said. And the Bible is the most accurate document in the universe, period. You know how I know that? Mark 13:31 says, the heavens and the earth shall pass away. I mean, they're going out of existence. But my word shall never pass away. See? So God says, my word is more indelible than the whole solar system and everything else that I created. So we have to learn to stand on his word, have faith in his word, trust what he said. And Jesus put it this way. He told his disciples, and I'm going to get back to my notes in a second here. Give me a minute. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Why would you say let not? Because you know what? My heart tends to be troubled when I hear about the foolishness that's going on in the world, when I hear the lies of the enemy, when my own flesh tries to convict me and tell me stuff against what God said. So I need to not let my heart be troubled. Now, this is going to have to be a spiritual practice that you and I practice spiritually, that I'm going to hang on to what God said. That's why the Bible says he is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. My soul would be wishy-washy and bouncing around if I didn't know what God said. But because I know what he said, I can hold on to it. It's like an anchor in the midst of a storm. Hallelujah. It'll hold me right down and I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear. See? And so this is where we get into this battle of flesh and spirit. So yes, there are some different things to get us back to our notes that the Old Testament says, but I want you to learn to interpret those in light of the New Testament. Let me add a footnote here. This whole COVID system that's been going on has been threatening all kinds of things. You know what? Our ministry is growing. We have more people who are tuning in hearing the word than we have ever had, and we're about to grow it again to another level because God is moving us forward, and we have faith to know he's going to take us through the storm. See? And so we believe that, and so we're trusting in what God said. And I believe he's going to bring a lot of you right on along with it. He's going to give you so much solid faith, you're going to be able to prosper right in the middle of all of this confusion that's going on. Just trust in the Lord, like it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with all your heart. Don't lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He'll show you how to go right through troublous times. It's always happened for the people of God. Think about the Israelites in Egypt. They were down there being enslaved for 430 years. And God came right in the midst of that situation, and he began to show up and show off how my people, you will let them go, and they will come and worship me. And you don't have enough power to stop it. See? So this is where you and I have to get. We want our faith so solid in what God has said. That means I'm going to study what he said. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. If you trust it because God said it, he's going to make it good. That's what you and I have to know. See, I trust it because you said it, and it's got to, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for anything you said to fail. So you and I have to have faith at that level where we understand that God is going to do everything he promised. See, everything he already said he was going to do, we can see history has validated it. God's promises. So in the spirit, we believe that. Now, we talked about just a little about the flesh and the spirit, how my own personal flesh, all the knowledge I had before I got saved, stuff that I was taught when I was a kid, or may have been mistaught, all of that is still there too, and it militates against what God said. See? Many times it does. Not all of it. Some of it may support what God said, but some may militate against what God said. So you and I have to start to learn to differentiate between what is my flesh in this battle, and this is why it's difficult, and what did God say? And the only thing you can do, this is one more verse I have to give you right here. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick. That means alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will divide asunder soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See? And so the word of God is what makes the separation in my flesh and in my spirit. See? And when I study the word, it's going to be like taking a sword, splitting in between what's false and what's true. It's going to give me the knowledge I need to stand strong and trust what God has said, even if I don't see it. I don't have to see it. See? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, see? And so this is how people are justified. You trust what God said, put it in your spirit, and God's the only one who can put it in there. It's not a work of the flesh. We're going to talk about that in the Galatians passage. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. God has always given faith to the people who have believed him. And faith is a gift from God. We get that from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Understand that phrase. The faith that you get is not of yourself. It comes from God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't have anything to boast about. You know why? Because God gave me the faith to believe, and he strengthens me so I can continue to stand on what God said. And so that's the difference between walking by faith and not by sight. And the word even says that. For we walk by faith and not by sight. It makes no difference what I see. Makes no difference what's going on in the world and what people said in the news and the politicians and whoever it is. Makes no difference. You know why? Because I have what God said, and it's going to be here when heaven and earth have passed away. So y'all can say whatever you want. I'm going to sift everything through the truth. And the truth, Jesus said, will make you free. He said this, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, free from what? Worry, fear, doubt, all that, anxiety, pressure, anything like that that would come from the enemy. You know why? Because God has promised you success if you trust in his son. Success doesn't mean how many buildings I own, how much money have I stacked up. Doesn't mean that. It means that no matter what I have, God is going to bless me and take me through, and I'm going to be solid and grounded in him. You can be like the beggar that was at the rich man's gate in Luke 15. You know, he didn't look like he had much of anything. He was out there begging for bread at the rich man's gate. But you know what? He got saved. He was in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man that had everything lifted up his eyes in hell. You have to read that yourself and understand it's not about what I have. See, it's about who I believe and who I have trusted. See, and that's just one scenario. But let's look back at these questions again here now. Let's go to Galatians 2. And I want to talk just a minute on these, and I hope that was not too long of an introduction. Galatians 2:15 says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." This is Paul talking about the Jews, basically. We are Jews by nature. In other words, we were born into a Jewish family. See, there was a physical set of Jews that were the descendants of Abraham, and they came through Isaac and Jacob and were multiplied into 12 tribes, and they were known as the nation of Israel, and they still exist today. Now, that's another one. How can God have a little nation like Israel who, by number, by physical size, by authority, by power, are smaller than all so many other nations on the earth, but they're still here, even though they're hated by so many, which is tragic. It's tragic that people hate them and don't get along with them. But they are great people. Why? Because God has made them great. And there's nothing that can happen to eradicate them because God has promised them. So their standing and their very existence lets you know the power of God. Oh, when he said something is going to be there, they're going to be there all the way to the bell rings, or let's say to the trumpet sounds. And nobody can do anything about it. And you shouldn't really want to do anything about it. But the enemy does. He still wants to try to rub them out, even though God promised them that they will be there. They will have longevity. And so the fact that they are there, even at this time, lets you see what I'm talking about. That's one small example. So he says, we are Jews by natures and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now, the Jews is what God did. He made a separation in one people group in order that the whole group wouldn't go sour again. Did that happen before? Yes, it did. Back in the book of Genesis, all the way up to Genesis 6, all the people had went sour, so to speak, from the time of the garden when Adam sinned up until Genesis chapter 6. The scripture says that every thought of the imagination in man's heart was only evil continually. And so God sanctified Noah at that time and told him he found grace, the Bible says, in the eyes of God. And he sanctified Noah and his family, and he saved them, brought them through the flood, through the ark, which was 120 years later. After, and then he destroyed everyone before. See, so God knows how to sanctify, let me tell you. And he'll do some radical sanctification in order to keep his word right and true. And there's nothing that can make his word untrue. So you and I, that's what faith is that tenacity in my mind, in my body, in my spirit, that I know God will do exactly what he promised. See? And nothing can stop it. It's unalterable because Almighty God has decreed it. See, we have to get there. If you're not there, that's what discipleship does, is it takes you there. See, so that you can trust God under every circumstances, under every condition. And I know the door is open. God said I can pray and I can seek his face and ask him to be there with me. And he promised I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. See, so you and I have some maturing to do in the spirit. When you got saved, it's because God called you. See, John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And I ordained you that you should go forth and that you should bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain." See, God has promised that you and I who trust in Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead will continue to go on. He called us for that very purpose. So you don't have to worry about it. See? And it's easy to say. Sometimes you got to have that mental battle in your own head. But the fact is, your own mentality is not as great as God's. See, God is greater than our heart, greater than our mentality. His promises are just as sure, in fact, more sure than the ground we're standing on. And so we got to get there by faith. And so this is why it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How do we know how stuff got here? I'm going to have something for you on that on Sunday. Got something coming up I want to share with you. Great thing that God revealed. And I want to share with you. So here it is. He says, we were Jews by nature, Galatians 2:15, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. See that? Paul says that we're the Jews. God's promise was to send Messiah. Messiah came right on time, and we are saved by faith in him, not by the works of the law. He says, because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, why is that? Because no flesh has kept God's law entirely. There's been no one in the history of the world who has kept God's law entirely except Jesus, the Messiah. Therefore, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. See, you can't justify means declared not guilty by the Most High Court, which is the court of Almighty God. See, no one has ever been saved by keeping God's law because no one ever kept it. And that's the flat truth, and this is what Paul says. See, and you would have to keep it flawlessly, every letter to the letter, and no one ever did that. That's the reason there was a sacrificial system in the Old Testament. And the sacrificial system said, because you broke my law, you can bring a sacrifice. Something else will have to die for you to cover you for that sin. There must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, and the wages for sin is death. And God is saying to the Jews at that moment, when you come and bring that sacrifice, he is dying for you. See, because you deserve the death, but I'm giving it to the sacrifice instead of you. And I allow you to make a sacrifice on your behalf because you know you broke my law. So it was a covenantal promise that God made with the Jews, how they could be covered. But it also was a confession that you did not keep my law. See that? You didn't keep it. That's why you have to come three times a year, make a sacrifice, and the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, will make a sacrifice for the sin of the whole, all the people, and for himself first, because he didn't keep my law either. See that? So now we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the righteous one, who has entirely kept God's law. He kept it all without breaking any precept of God's law. And he hung on the cross being a rightful bearer of your sins and mine and whoever believes in him. And he paid for our sins in his body on the tree. That's what Peter said, that he bore our sin in his body on the tree. See? And so Jesus died on the cross after he chose the moment that it would happen, because even with all of my sin and all yours, death did not legally take him because he himself had not broken God's law. See that? And so because of his perfect righteousness, God was satisfied. Read Isaiah 53 if you're unfamiliar with the text. And it says that that's exactly what it says there, Isaiah 53:12. You can read along there. And it says that my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. See, and the word iniquity in the Bible means inborn natural fallenness. See, I have some inborn sin, original sin, they like to call it today. And Jesus paid for my original sin, not only my original sin, but for every transgression that I've ever done, and yours too, if you believe in him. God provided him for you. So if you don't believe in him, the problem is on your end, because the proclamation of Almighty God has been made to you on your behalf. Whoever believes it is the decree of God. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus, as you see him dying on the cross, is dying for all the sin from Adam up until the last Adam is now hanging on the cross, picking up all that sin. And then forward from the time of his crucifixion, let's say from the time of his birth on up to this very second, he can pay for our sins retroactively and on through all the way up till the trumpet sounds, because he's the only one that was perfectly holy and able to pay the bill that you and I owe. And therefore, God was satisfied. That word is propitiation, big word in the scripture, but it just means God was fully satisfied only by the work of Christ. See that? And he provided that for every man, woman, boy, and girl on earth. And that's so that none of us have anything to boast about. Jeremiah 9:23, you may want to put that down in your notes. And it says, only whoever glories, let him glory in the Lord, because the Lord is the only one who is worthy of the glory and the praise. See, not me, not anybody on earth, only the Lord himself. So here Paul's telling the Galatians, no one has ever been justified by the works of the law. Verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, Galatians 2:17, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. See, in other words, God didn't save me for me to continue in sin. So I don't want to ever use the fact that I'm saved to cover for sin that I intentionally am doing. See, this is where it gets a little hot. You and I, we start to worry about the flesh now because we know we have fleshly desires and things that we do that are ungodly. And so now that's when the guilt sets in that we were talking about at the beginning of this period. The enemy will come into that vacuum. He will try to make you feel bad, and you should, and I should if I sin, but not bad enough to the point that we don't understand. The scripture also says if we confess our sin. So what we need to do is be for real about our sin. See, I got to fess up if I sin. If I think bad thoughts, if I lie, if I, whatever I do, I need to be truthful about it. And that's part of the big problem with our culture today. We have a culture that wants to legalize everything so I don't have to feel the guilt of it, rather than confessing it to God so he can cleanse me of it. He's given you his Holy Spirit to guide you away from it. And you know what? There are countless thousands of people who have been guided away from heinous sin by faith in God, just trusting him. He doesn't do it instantly. You know why? Because he doesn't want to force us to do anything. You know, we should do it because it's right. That's when you are led by the Spirit of God. Because I know it's right, I want to please God, then I'm going to allow him to lead me and guide me to all truth. That's what Jesus said that the Spirit of truth would do. When he has come, he will lead you and guide you to all truth. So the flesh basically wars against the Spirit. We're going to see that. Let's keep going here. Time's almost gone. Galatians 2, verse 18, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. See that? In other words, now he's saying, using the term flesh to mean this body, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See? So I am in the flesh, but I am not of the flesh, because now the Holy Spirit of God has moved in and he's taken up residence in me. And his purpose is to lead you and guide you to all truth. Where do I find all truth? Right here. It's in God's word. And the Spirit is there. He is our teacher. He is our comforter. He instructs us in everything, and he gives us what we need, and he guides and leads us. He reveals Christ to us, see, so that we can always understand that the permanent sacrifice that Jesus made is covers me for everything and anything that I'm dealing with in life, and you too, see. So that's what you have from God. You have a permanent Savior who has already died, shed his blood to cover you for everything in your life that you're dealing with. So don't try to hide it or deny it or any of that. Confess it. Give it to him. If you have to confess it 1,000 times, confess it. Give it to him. And you know what will happen? He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what he said. So through the process of confession, and this doesn't have to be to some priest somewhere. You know, Jesus is our high priest, and he has made you and me a kingdom of priests to his God. It says in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 6, I think it is. And so you and I become priests to other people, because we tell them the truth about the gospel and the only Savior, the only one who is able to save them from their sin. So this understanding of flesh and spirit is a deep subject, and I hope you've gotten a little further ahead now. I see our time is starting to wind down here, and I still have a few things I'd like to say, but realize this, Paul says one more verse, this 2:21 in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. See, in other words, if either you or me could do what we needed to do in order to be righteous with God, then what was the cross for? It makes the cross of no effect. And God's the only thing that satisfied him is the cross. So there's nothing that you and I can do by ourselves. That's, I think that was the impetus for the songwriter who said, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling, only because he knows that's where God dealt with the problem of sin once and for all. And he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, Hebrews 13:8. Malachi 4:6, I am the Lord your God, I do not change. So God has never changed. He's not wishy-washy. He knows everything about me. And it amazes me because what Christ did was so amazing that God doesn't even choose to see my sin anymore by my faith in him alone. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best thing I can tell you. And I'm going to get back on this subject because we need to have another couple of sessions. But our time is burnt out here for the day. I want to give you a homework assignment, though, children of God. Read Galatians chapter 5, verses 9 through 26. And in that, you're going to find out that what Paul is saying there, and he's talking about in verse 16, I cut to the chase as I close. He says, this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's that old nature, which is still in me, even though I'm saved. God didn't change my body. He just put his Spirit in my body, along with my existing soul that's in there, and my existing spirit. So that's why he says the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. In other words, what would I do if God's Spirit was not in me? You know, all the stuff I can tell you that I don't do anymore, God cleaned it up. I don't do that anymore. My mind doesn't even go there anymore. It's not even attractive to me anymore. Don't ever want to do it again. Some stuff, and you're like that too if you're saved. You got some stuff God cut right out of your life immediately. But then you still have some ubiquitous present stuff that's in there that you know, like lying. I'd love to get to the place where I never have to even think about telling a lie. And I'm doing better, but I'm not doing the way I need to. So I always bring that one when I come to the Lord's table. Or have a lust thought. Lust is a big thing today. The devil is pressing lust into everybody's life. He's legalizing lust. He's trying to make lust a big thing that's going to take some people out. But you know what? You don't have to have it. You got to take it to God. Tell him, I don't want to lust anymore, Lord. And so we'll talk more. Time's gone. I'm just going to have to go at this point. But stuff like that, greed, lust, excessive anger, the desire to hurt somebody and things like that. I've been hearing some people, friends online, talking about people with all these hatreds and prejudice and all that. All that is sin. And God will remove it if you give him the opportunity by his Spirit. And you confess it. You got to agree with God that these things are sin. You know? And so that's where it's going to come up to, and I hope this lesson has helped you to some degree. I'm sure it did if you even just heard the verses of Scripture that were quoted. Just to hear God's Word has a magnificent effect on those who believe it because he loves you and he's given it to wash us. That's why it says that the Spirit is cleansing us by the washing with water by the Word. So the Word is a cleansing agent to make me and you cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. Amen. Trust God today. Don't let the fear of the world, of the flesh, or of the devil stop you. You have been called by God. You are his selected child. He selected you. And he loves you. And he didn't have to. He just did it because he's a good God. Amen. Be blessed. Hope to see you on Sunday.